I ask you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 28. Before our children's questions, I'm going to read for us the questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism, as that is our guide for our evening sermons this year. And we are dealing with what is the true and biblical faith that we profess in the Apostles' Creed. And the question is, how are the articles divided? How are these articles divided? The answer is into three parts. The first is about God the Father and our creation. The second about God the Son and our redemption. The third about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. The next question is, since there is only one God, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And the answer is because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are one true eternal God. Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, is there more God, more than one true God? Two, in how many persons does this one God exist? Three, can you name these three persons? And four, what word do we use to describe God in three persons? And five, can a religion or church still be true and say that God is not in three persons? Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, this is the word of God. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, to verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, How can the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for the testimony of your word. We thank you for the truth and the power of your scriptures. And Lord, tonight as we hear your word preached, we pray that it would be your truth and your power that would go forth. And so we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit in our midst, that you would help the preacher to bring the word, and that your Holy Spirit would apply the word to each one of our hearts, that we would respond appropriately to what we'll hear tonight. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everyone among God's people would know what the Shema was in Jesus' day and down to this day. The Shema is, from Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema simply means hear. Hear this people. This is the fundamental, this is the central doctrine that you must have embedded in your hearts. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. We're going to go back in a little while to Deuteronomy and look at the context of that text. But you think about this. So when Jesus makes claims about himself as he walks the earth and he interacts with people like the scribes and the Pharisees, and he makes claims to be the Son of the living God, which they would have thoroughly understood, that he was saying that he was co-existent or co-equal with God from all eternity, it would have been outrageous. No wonder it caused such a stir. And then, one further, he speaks about the Holy Spirit as a distinct person of God, from the Father and from himself, you'd have to imagine that it caused an uproar. But the doctrine of the one God in three persons is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. We can't do without that doctrine because it's a biblical doctrine. No religious system that rejects the Trinity is legitimate at all. It should make us remember that we can't accept other religions. We cannot say that we appreciate the culture and the so-called goodness of the world religions. There's a lot of problems with other religions to speak of, but any of them that deny the Holy Trinity are not God's religions at all. And so don't buy into that foolishness. We also can't condone any kind of so-called Christian cult. We have to make the distinction of so-called Christian cults from true faith. The Mormons try to claim to be a Christian organization. They're not. The Jehovah's Witness, we have to reject them. They deny the deity of Christ. And so we can't tolerate any of that kind of stuff. Nor can we accept so-called churches who diminish or deny anything, any way whatsoever, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are dangerous institutions. I will say the evangelical world is far too tolerant with very popular preachers who claim to be true Christians, who claim to preach the Word of God, but deny aspects of the true Trinity. Publishing companies, because they can make a lot of money on false teachers, don't look close enough at the doctrine of some very popular authors. No, the Trinity is absolutely central to true Christian doctrine. In fact, the Trinity is a doctrine worth dying for. Many have died through the ages to fight for sound doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity in particular. In fact, you might say in a way that Jesus died defending the doctrine of the Trinity, because one of the charges that they leveled at him at the end in the Passion was that he was a blasphemer. He claims to be God. And so Jesus gave his life, obviously, as you know about the gospel, to save us from our sins. But the charge against him was that this man claims to be God. People who say that Jesus never claimed to be God have not read their Bibles, or they're intentionally misreading their Bibles. There's no way that they can say Jesus never claimed to be God. So the Holy Trinity is one of our topics in our catechism study. Again, we're coming from the Word of God, not from the catechism, but the Word of God. And the catechism itself actually makes that clear, by the way. This is not a doctrine that we made up. The catechism makes it very clear that we believe this because the Bible tells us so. Since there is only one God, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true eternal God. This is not man-made doctrine. This is basic Bible doctrine. It's testimony of the true Christian faith. Now, we may not be able to explain the Trinity. Many have tried to explain the Trinity through ages with all different kinds of illustrations. And, for instance, talking about the Trinity being like the attributes of water. Water can be vapor. Water can be ice. Water can be water. Or using a triangle to try to explain one item with three different sides. But every single illustration of the Trinity is going to fail. There's nothing that compares, nothing that can explain the Holy Trinity, the unique relationship that exists between the persons of this one true God. We learn from Scripture in every part, in history and in doctrine and poetry and the prophecy of the Old and New Testaments, that there's a Trinity. Let's begin with the simple one. There is one God. Shema Israel. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over, to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. But there in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no other God. The commandments bear that out, don't they? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no other image to represent God. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain, because he's holy. And you shall honor the Lord's day because it's his day. And so throughout the Old Testament, driven home again and again, there is only one God. All other gods are false gods. Now, this is up against pantheons. This is up against all the false religions. This is up against all those religions that would create little gods out of every kind of earthly thing. But no, God's people need to know there is but one God. Turn to Psalm 96, just to give some samples. Psalm 96, but again, you can go through the Bible and just pick it out here and there. Here are just 9 verses from Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Well, that's exactly what kind of thing Jesus points to when he starts the conversation with the Shema. The Lord is one. There is no other God. In some ways, it's so very simple. In some ways, it's so very simple. There is but one God. And he's one God who will not share his glory with another. He's a jealous God. He's an awesome God. I want you to hold on to your pews just for a moment, because I want to read fairly quickly something from our confession about this God, and listen to some of the descriptions that are all extracted from Scripture about this one God. If you want to read along, it's page 849 in the hymnal there. But just listen to these words if you just want to listen. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passion, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness, and in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all-sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, not deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, into, and upon them. He alone is the fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them whatever himself pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and dependent upon and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, in all his commands. To him is due from angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, service, and obedience he is pleased to require of them. What an awesome summary of the glory and the person of God. And you read the Bible and you realize that this one awesome and glorious God, even though manifest in three persons, always works in perfect harmony, achieving his good and perfect will always. So in some ways, magnificent as God is with all those descriptions, it's very simple. There is but one God. There is no other. But then you start to think about what you've learned in the Old Testament, and you think, well, it actually is also quite complex. Because in one place you read about this being who is like a father to Israel. And you read in another place of a person who turns out to be God himself, called the theophany in theology, this appearance of a human manifestation of God in the Old Testament, wrestling with Jacob or leading the people. The angel of the Lord, who at one moment is the angel of the Lord and then turns out to be the Lord himself. You read about the Spirit moving and ministering and revealing things. Jesus points those very things out right in the text here in Mark. Right after the Shema, and it's one reason why I wanted us to look at this text tonight, right after the Shema and his declaration of the one God, if you look down at verse 35, and as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Right there, two other distinct persons of the Godhead described. First of all, David, in a glorious vision, hearing this conversation, and you read about it in Psalm 110 and Psalm 2, of the Lord sitting at the right hand, speaking to the Lord. And Jesus says, well, David certainly can't be speaking of himself. No, the King who's on the throne of heaven, the Lord on the throne of heaven speaking to my Lord, is a distinct person of this one God. And then Jesus makes it clear that David didn't see this on his own or come by it by his own, but in the Holy Spirit declared these things. So complex, so mysterious. At one moment, we understand in the Old Testament, we're told that no one can see God and live, and yet some see something of God. See the glory of God, somehow something of God, and they themselves are amazed that we have seen the Lord and we're still alive. So there's great mystery and there's wonderful simplicity and complexity in the Old Testament about the Trinity. Well, now we move from the one God in this mysterious being to a part in the New Testament where things become crystal clear. Our children's catechisms are very helpful. Remember always that we need to know Scripture and where we get these things in Scripture, that our children need to know their Bibles. The catechisms are very useful, but I'll give you an example. We had a Jehovah's Witness come to our door one day, and they were trying to tell us about what they believe. And usually I would, haven't seen many in Hamilton, but when we lived in New Jersey, we would often get Jehovah's Witnesses, and I would always warn them, after engaging them some, that they were going to be accountable for leading people astray, and that they were in a lot of trouble. But one day they came, and one of my children were standing at the door, and I started to engage this Jehovah's Witness, and they started to try to talk to one of my daughters. And I said, you're not going to talk to her. And I said to her, and I can't sadly remember which one it was, but I said, how many gods are there? Well, there's one God. And how many persons does this one God exist? Quoting the Children's Catechism, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, then she started to shoot things at my child, but what I would want for my child is to be able to go to the Bible and say, well, this is why I believe what I believe. But here are some of the Children's Catechism questions that are very simple but very helpful. Are there more gods than one? There is only one God. In how many persons does this one God exist? In three persons. What are they? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is God? God is spirit and has not a body like men. Where is God? God is everywhere. Can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. Does God know all things? Yes, nothing can be hid from God. Can God do all things? Yes, God can do all his holy will. There's a summary for you. It's a biblical synopsis of the person of God. But it's so critical for us to understand that the God of the Old Testament is the very same God of the New Testament. The thing that changes is that the second person of the Trinity takes on human flesh. And that's part of the mystery of the Incarnation, because he's fully God and fully man. I want us to look at just a couple of other texts in the Gospels. If you'll jump back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. You'll find these tools helpful. They're not long verses, but tools helpful because you need to be ready to defend your belief in the Trinity by turning to the Bible. By the way, if you are going to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, know your Bible well and know the context well. Because for their doctrine, and they're not Trinitarian, they don't believe that Jesus is the Savior God, they will only let you, or try to only let you, stay in the text that they want you to stick with. Learn your Bible. Know where to deal with them regarding the Trinity. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Jesus came up from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. There is a wonderful narrative simply explaining a historical setting, and there's the Trinity right there revealed. Then if you'll turn over to John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now jump down to verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Again, another wonderful testimony of the Trinity at work together, declared by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father loves sinners so much that he sends his Son to die in their place. The Son is the beautiful Savior, blessed Redeemer, our gracious Lord. The Spirit brings life, sent by Christ, fulfilling the promise that our God will never leave us or forsake us, but indwells us even now. These are wonderful, essential doctrines of the Bible. True testimony to the real living faith. Solid doctrines, but not just doctrines, because they're very personal, aren't they? Very personal, that minister to all who believe. And so I'm going to close with just some words of comfort about the Trinity. If you're in Christ, God is your Father. And he loves you. And he loves you in a way that surpasses any love that any earthly father could ever have for any of us. He has an ability to protect us and keep us and provide for us unlike any earthly father ever could. And so if you believe Jesus' promises and Jesus' instruction that we are to call him our Father in heaven, then that is a great comfort to you, that you know of the Father's love, the deep love he has for you, that even his discipline has your absolute best interest in mind. If you're in Christ, you know Jesus is your beautiful Savior, blessed Redeemer, gracious firstborn brother, who has promised to share his kingdom with you, that you are heir of all things in Christ Jesus. He's your prophet who speaks to you. He's your priest who intercedes for you. He's your king who reigns over you. You have nothing to fear if you are in Christ. And the Holy Spirit, your comforter, your advocate, who indwells you even right now. You might find yourself at times in complete anxiety, confusion maybe, even despair sometimes over things in this life. The Holy Spirit touches us so deeply and ministers to us, expressing things that we would never even begin to understand how to express from the depths of our being. You see how personal and how loving and how merciful our great and mighty and awesome and powerful God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, to the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, if we really pause to consider who you are and who we are in light of who you are, we would be undone, and we ought to be undone. You are awesome. And we need to regularly be in awe of who you are. Lord, as we study you in your word and as we understand more about you and about your attributes and about your person and about the way that you work, Lord, we ask that we would not only be in greater awe of you, but we would be more deeply in love with you. Lord, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us as the Holy Trinity, that in Christ we can know that we have a Heavenly Father who keeps us and cares for us and protects us and will never let us go. We have a Savior who came and lived for us and died for us and rose up from the dead and now seated at the right hand of glory, interceding for us even now, and our prophet, our priest, and our glorious King that we serve now and forever. We praise you, Holy Spirit, as you minister to us even at this very moment. Our guide and our keeper, the giver of life, our sanctifier, our advocate, and our comforter. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. all glory, majesty, power, and praise are due unto your name, both now and forever. Amen. If you'll turn in your hymnals to